1 John chapter 1. We come today to what is just an exceptional text, one of the most crucial texts about Christian living in the entire New Testament. This is a text of revival. It is a text that is just critical for us as believers. 1 John chapter 1, and in just a moment we will read verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 1. But before we do that, let's join our hearts together in prayer. We'll remember to pray for the best family this morning, and we will also plead for God's working in our heart through this word of Christ. So let's pray. Our Father, we pray this morning for Anthony and Tracy, Tracy's mom, Tracy's sister and brother, and the rest of that family. And we pray for your glory, that you would do a work in these days that would bring great glory to yourself through the testimony for Christ, through the words that are shared, through the comfort and encouragement and challenge. Father, will you strengthen Anthony and Tracy that their testimony for the Christ for Christ and the hope of the gospel would be so clear and powerful. And I pray for Tracy's mom that you would turn her heart to you, that she would, through this, not be driven away from you, but come to you, knowing your love and your wisdom and your power and your care for her. So we bring that family before you this morning. And then we come to pray for our own hearts as we come to these verses. God, we know these are verses of revival. These are verses that, by the power of your Spirit, can transform our hearts and our lives. But oh, how we love our sin. So, Father, we pray for your quickening of our consciences this morning. Even though it hurts, we want it. We want our conscience to be alive to the work of your Holy Spirit. We ask for conviction. We don't want it, but we do. I pray for the conviction of your Spirit. I pray for an awareness of sin, a fresh sense of the sinfulness of sin. I pray for your perspective on it. Our view is often so deluded. God, will you shake us out of the doldrums of a worldly view of you and what matters in your holiness. Help us to see your holiness. And God, grant us humility. Oh, our pride hates the thought of admitting sin. Will you grant us humility? And then, Father, we pray too that you would create a clean heart in us, renew a steadfast spirit in us, not cast us away from your presence, not take your Holy Spirit from us, but what John wants, God, would you restore to us the joy of our salvation because you restore us to fellowship with you. Sustain us with a willing spirit. Father, grant us a broken and a contrite heart today through your word. We plead for your Spirit to work. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 John chapter 1. Let's read from 1 John 1, 5 through the first sentence in 1 John 2 and verse 1. So 1 John 1, 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, there are many false doctrines that we could talk about from this text. Many of the world religions that we have dealt with over the last months, in one way or another, deny the biblical doctrine of sin. I mean, all of them, in one way or another, deny the biblical doctrine of sin. And these verses certainly address that issue. Also, of course, there are Christians who claim that they have reached some sort of higher plane in their Christian living and they no longer actually sin. And these verses certainly address that issue. But as we look at these verses, I do not want our first focus to be on the wrong doctrines of other people. These verses are first and foremost about our hearts. And the main message of these verses is for the Christian. The main message of these verses is about our lives. He says in 2:1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." He calls them his little children because he believes they are true believers. And he tells them his goal. His goal is that they might have a renewed emphasis on personal holiness. I wish I could take a survey and know what goes through your mind when I say those words. A renewed emphasis on personal holiness. Remember that ultimately John's goal in this letter is that you might have what he calls the complete joy of fellowship with God. As a matter of fact, John says that is the only way to really live. There is no living without it. There is no real life without the joy of fellowship with God. But we will not experience the joy of fellowship with God if we are lazy about holiness. But it is our natural tendency to be lazy about holiness. And probably for many of us, when we hear a renewed emphasis on personal holiness, something in our hearts goes, I want that, but I don't want that. In these verses, John puts his finger on two hindrances to our fellowship with God. Two ways our hearts tend to be lazy about holiness. Two ways we rationalize, and in the process of rationalization, tear apart our fellowship with God. The first person John describes, I'm going to call the unconcerned. And let's see if this could describe our hearts. Look with me at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and remember, if we are saying that we are having fellowship with Him now, and yet we are walking in the darkness now, we are lying and we are not practicing the truth. I call this the unconcerned Christian. They feel like they can be fellowshipping with God. They can have a right relationship with God and yet be walking in darkness at the same time. This Christian is aware of his continuing struggles with sin. As a matter of fact, if you ask him, "Are you a sinner?" he'll say, "Oh, yes, yes, I am definitely a sinner." But he doesn't think that his sins have much of an effect on his relationship with God. Kind of unconcerned about that. He says things like this: "Hey, everybody sins. Everybody makes mistakes. Nobody's perfect. None of us, right?" He takes great comfort in the fact that, hey, nobody's perfect. He also may take great comfort in his salvation. "I've got plenty of issues. Yeah, I know that. But hey, at least I know I'm saved and that's taken care of. You know, praise the Lord." And this person may also take comfort, and maybe especially take comfort in comparison to others. You know, "Hey, everybody sins, and I'm like anybody, I've got my issues, but at least I'm not like those people who do the really bad stuff." It's like the Pharisee described in Luke 18:11. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: "God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here." See, this is the unconcerned person. "Yes, I've got issues, but compared to them, my issues are just little, not a big deal. I'm all right." The unconcerned person is confident in their salvation, comforted by the fact that no one is perfect, comforted by comparison to others. And they're quite sure that their relationship with God is fine since they're saved and they don't do anything really bad. Could that describe you? Could that describe me? Deep down, you know there are a lot of sin issues in your life, but you're taking comfort in all these things and assuring yourself that I'm fine and it's okay and my relationship with God's all right. Then there's a second person John describes here that I want to call the unrealistic. Look with me at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, which I believe echoes the same I don't think verse 10 is separate from verse 8, but I believe it's saying the same thing a different way. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now this Christian is unreal. She knows that she's a sinner. Notice, this is in common between the unconcerned person and the unrealistic person. If you ask them if they're a sinner, they say, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. Oh, man, boy, I'm a big sinner. But she doesn't really think that she sins that much. In other words, she does a pretty good job of maintaining a right relationship with God. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but I do a fairly good job of my relationship with God. Let's take a sneak peek at verse 9, and I'll show you something here. It says, if we confess our sins, and that plural is critical, because it's one thing to say, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. Okay, so here's the unreal person. You say to them, are you a sinner? Oh, absolutely. Well, what are the sins you've committed most frequently this last week? Well, I'm sure I fell short a lot this week. I know I did. Well, okay, good. How? What sins do you think you committed this week? Well, I'm sure I didn't read my Bible as much as I should have. And I'm sure I didn't trust God as much as I should have. And, probably some things like that. Well, I think every Christian would always say that they wish they read their Bible more and trusted God more. But any specific sins going on in your life? I'll have to think about that. You see that? That's an unrealistic person. And could that describe you or describe me? Of course, theologically, we know we're sinners. And if anybody asks us, we're going to say that. But practically, we're more like this person in verses 8 through 10. We don't really see very many specific sins in our lives. Now, those are two very common attitudes in Christians. And there have been many times in my life when I have been characterized by one or the other of those two. And I'm afraid I've got one of those that describes me too appropriately right now. You know what John is telling us right here? He's telling us that if we have those attitudes, we're not in fellowship with God. No matter how self-confident we feel about our relationship with God, no matter how good we feel about our own spirituality, if those attitudes describe us, we are not walking in fellowship with God. We are wasting our lives, we're not really living, and we're grieving God in the process, even though we may be very confident that we're doing all right. And the reality is we need to face our own sinfulness. That's what he's saying. We've got to face our own sinfulness. It's painful, it's humbling, but it's the beginning of true revival. And I believe that 1 John 1 is a chapter of revival. You may think of revival as something big and fancy and dramatic, but revival starts in the heart when God roots out these kind of attitudes and brings us back to holiness and fellowship with Him. Listen to J.I. Packer. One of the characteristics of revival is a deep awareness of what things are sinful and how sinful we are. A profound sense of sin. God's coming in revival and the consequent impact of His Word makes Christians much more sensitive to sin than they previously were. Consciences become tender and a profound humbling takes place. That phrase, consciences become tender, that's the opposite of the two attitudes we just looked at. When genuine revival comes, it starts with a tender conscience, a profound sense of the sinfulness of sin. Not other people's sin, your sin. And not just your sin in general, oh yeah, I'm a sinner, but your sins. Now, how does that happen in our hearts? Well, the beginning of verse 7 tells us that happens as we walk in the light. True revival happens as we walk in the light. But what does that mean? Let me give you five characteristics that we'll pull out of this text, what it means to walk in the light. First of all, we need to long for revival. Your notes say we need the desire to do the truth. A godly determination to stop living a contradiction and start practicing what we believe. A godly desire that our walk would match our talk. A holy passion to live in the reality of what we believe, because only that is really living. Let's look again in verse 6 at that phrase we mentioned last week at the end of verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him, yet we're walking in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. And we're going to see that word practice, or do. It's going to show up several times in 1 John. We don't do the truth. And remember we said last week, truth is not just something you know in your head. Truth matters. It changes how you live. And he says there in verse 6, we lie. That's a pretty strong word. And there is a sense in which we may lie to others. We may be trying to put on this outward show of spirituality when it's not true. But you know what I think John's bigger concern is? We lie to ourselves. Because he's going to say in verse 8, we are deceiving ourselves. We say we believe one thing, and then we live differently. We're not doing the truth. And if you believe something but don't live out its obvious ramifications, there's a serious problem. Something's going on. If you run for Congress as a Republican and then show up in Washington and your voting record shows you vote straight Democrat, you have issues. Right? If you get told that somebody has their eyes on your house and the stuff in your house, and sometime they're going to come break in, and it might be one of the next couple nights, and you leave the doors unlocked and put in the earplugs when you go to bed, you have issues. You may know truth, but you are not doing the truth. You see that? You look at those things I just said, and you say, well, that's stupid. You laugh. But folks, if God is light, and you are to walk in fellowship with Him, and that's real living, then that has some serious ramifications for how you live. And I think revival partly starts with this sense that I want to stop living a lie. I want to stop living this big contradiction between what I say and what I do. Between these great truths I claim to believe and then what I actually do in my life. You know, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. Now that's kind of a strange phrase because it said that He is light. And then it says He's in the light. But do you know what that means? God never lives in a way that's contradictory to Himself. He is light, and so God always walks, lives in the light. He never lives a self-contradictory two ways, walks as one thing, talks as another thing kind of life. And we need the desire that that would be the same thing for us. That our walk and our talk would match. That we would live out the reality of our beliefs. So first of all, we need a godly determination to stop talking one way and living another way. A desire to do the truth and live in the reality of what we believe and who we are as Christians. But secondly, we need a desire to know the truth. If we have that unconcerned or unreal attitude, notice that verse 8 says, not only are we deceiving ourselves, but the truth is not in us. And verse 10 says, His Word is not in us. Feeding our hearts deeply on the truth of God's Word will root out an unconcerned or an unrealistic attitude. Remember John 3:20 though? Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Do we do that sometimes? Do we shy away from God's Word because we know full well what's going to happen if we don't? We know full well what's going to happen if we really start to feed deeply on God's Word. God's going to shine the light on our sin. And so we shy away from truth. We shy away from God's Word because we don't want that light to shine and expose our sin. That's exactly what Jesus said. He said they run away from the light. We would rather keep stumbling around in the darkness, not sure where we're going or where this is going to lead, than have the light humble us. We need a desire to know the truth. We need to come to the point where we say, I want the light to shine on my life. I want it. It may be humbling. What I see may be ugly, but I want to see it. I don't want to keep stumbling around in the darkness not knowing where I'm headed. The only way to have the light shine in your heart is to feed deeply on God's truth. Don't shy away from it because you're afraid of what it's going to show. There's no fellowship with God without the Word of God. So this is the second characteristic of walking in the light. The desire to know the truth, to have the light of God's truth shining full force in your heart. Then thirdly, we need a hatred of sin and a love for holiness. Of course, the emphasis in this passage is that God is light. And first and foremost, that means what verse 5 says. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. There is no sin. There is no impurity in God. And as we said multiple times last week, you can't have fellowship with God and fellowship with sin at the same time. You can't have fellowship with God and fellowship with sin at the same time. As we saw, Paul asks, what fellowship does light have with darkness? They can't coexist. So walking in the light, true revival, means hating sin and loving holiness. And John couldn't make that any clearer in this passage, because in chapter 2, verse 1, and it's unfortunate that there's a chapter break there because it distracts our attention from the connection. Chapter 2, verse 1, John says, I am writing these things to you. What things? These things we're talking about right now. Verses 5 through 10. I am writing these things to you. Why? So that you might not sin. What is John's real purpose in these verses? It's to call believers to hate sin and love holiness. Part of growth in Christian maturity is learning to hate evil. But do you know our culture fights that in every way? Oh, I just read yesterday, J.K. Rowling on the stage in New York. You heard that? Told this group of kids that Dumbledore is gay. As a matter of fact, a scriptwriter for one of the movies tried to put in a hint of a former female interest for Dumbledore, and Rowling wrote him a note and said, you can't do that. Not even a hint of a relationship with a girl. And she said she wrote those books as essentially her great plea for tolerance. That's what she said. So you see, the culture is pushing you to say, sin is not a big deal. It doesn't matter. Who cares? That's what the culture is pushing you to say. But the Bible says, Psalm 97:10, those who love the Lord should hate evil. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Romans 12:9 says that we should learn to abhor that which is evil. And 1 Thessalonians 5:22, well, I'm going to get to that in a second. Let me just say, though, that doesn't mean we should be people who hate people. This doesn't mean we're mean and we run around hating people. But folks, you have got to hate sin. We have to have a rise above the spirit of our culture that says, you're okay, I'm okay, let's just all treat each other like everything's okay. That would be great if there was not a God who is light. And He defines what's okay and what's not okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 is a powerful phrase. It exhorts us to abstain from every form of evil. Sometimes that gets misunderstood, all appearance of evil. We think that means anything that looks evil, but that's not what He means. He means the opposite. He means you abstain from anything evil in whatever form it takes, even if it doesn't look evil. That's what He means. Whatever form it takes, even if other people, it doesn't look bad to them. If it looks bad to God, if it's an offense to the God who is light, you hate it, regardless of what other people think. Whatever form it takes, those who love the Lord have to abstain from every form of evil. But our natural tendency is to minimize sin. And so part of Christian growth and maturity means more and more realizing the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Learning more and more to hate sin, and especially to hate the little sins that other people don't think are that bad. learning to hate everything that violates God's holy nature, everything that grieves Him and hurts our relationship with Him, no matter how small. Let's just hop to the marriage illustration for just a second that we used last week, okay? All your guy buddies may not think there's anything wrong with you doing that, okay? But if that hurts your relationship with your wife, don't touch it, okay? You see, that's what we're saying. If it hurts your relationship with God, if God sees it as an impurity, then it doesn't matter if even other Christians think it's fine. You abstain. You have to learn to hate that. And this is John's passion, that we would be a holy people who hate sin, but also that we would love holiness, that we would love the light, because our God is light. And our greatest desire should be to be like Him, to walk in the light as He is in the light, to share His holiness, Hebrews 12:10. So this is number three, a hatred of sin and loving holiness. Remember, these are things that tell us what it means to walk in the light. Number four, confession and forgiveness for sins. And this brings us to verse 9, and let's read it again. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 7 also said, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, as God creates this hatred for sin and love for holiness, and we let the light shine in our hearts and we see sins, not just our sinfulness in general, but sins, as that happens, we come to Him and confess our sins and we find forgiveness. But there are two powerful assumptions in this verse. The first assumption is that we need cleansing and forgiveness. Now we have been brought into union with Christ. We have been declared righteous by the judge. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Yet in our daily relationship with God, there is some sense in which sin defiles. Otherwise, we would not need cleansing. There is some sense in which sin defiles. It grieves Him. It breaks our fellowship with Him. And the amazing truth here is, John says, that needs the cleansing of the cross. And I don't understand all of what that means or exactly how that works, but there is clearly here the assumption that as Christians who are justified and stand before God innocent, in our daily walk, there are things that defile our fellowship with Him and need the power of the cross to restore us in a relationship with Him. So, okay, unconcerned person, you need this truth. Your sins must be dealt with. It's not okay as long as you're better than the next guy. Your sins need dealt with. It's not okay as long as you've come a long way. Your sins still need to be dealt with by the cross of Christ. You need cleansed. You need forgiven. You need your fellowship with God restored. And until then, you're just doing your own thing. And apart from God, you can do nothing. You're wasting your life and you're grieving God when you're just unconcerned about your specific sins. Not a big deal. Don't want to deal with them. That's the first assumption behind verse 7. That we do have sins that need God's cleansing and forgiveness. Not to restore our justification, but to restore our fellowship. Here's the second assumption. John assumes that you are experiencing the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you think you have fellowship with God, if you think you know what it means to have a relationship with God, and yet you aren't experiencing the conviction of the Spirit for specific sins and then handling that properly, you're not in fellowship with God. Right? If you're not experiencing the conviction of the Spirit for specific sins and handling that properly, you're not in fellowship with God. There is no son, no true child that God does not discipline. And this is the big issue with the unrealistic attitude. The unrealistic person This is a serious concern. When you say, what are the specific sins? And they can't think of anything. Where's the conviction of the Spirit? They did sin this week. Right? And you went through the whole week with no conviction of the Spirit for any of those sins? That's scary. In 2 Corinthians 7:9, Paul says that we should experience the sorrow of conviction of sin. Paul says that this sorrow is according to the will of God. It's a godly sorrow that we need to experience because it brings us to the point of confession and repentance. It's a sorrow that comes from the recognition that every sin is an act of unfaithfulness to God. And John assumes that we do regularly commit sins that need cleansing and forgiveness to restore our fellowship with God. He also assumes that we are experiencing the conviction of the Holy Spirit for those sins. So let me try to summarize these two things. Look carefully at these two statements that are on your notes. It's critical that we understand this. The unrealistic person needs to see that they have specific sins that must be dealt with. Get out of this, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. Boy, I'm probably the worst sinner. That sounds real humble, but there's actually not anything humble about it if there's no specific sins being confessed. The unrealistic person needs to see that they have specific sins that need to be dealt with. The unconcerned person needs to see that their sins must be specifically dealt with. Rather than just floating along saying, hey, I'm not perfect, but nobody's perfect. No, those sins, those ways you're not perfect, those ways you rebel against God and fall short of His glory, those need dealt with. Those need cleansing. Those need forgiveness. So the unrealistic person needs to see that they have specific sins. The unconcerned person needs to see that their sins need dealt with. So the question today is very simple. Is one of those two statements for you today? Do you need that? Can you recognize in your own heart some of one of those attitudes? And ultimately, the answer for both the unconcerned and the unrealistic is found in the first phrase of verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord willing, next week we will dig deeply into the meaning of that phrase, confess our sins, and its meaning for our lives and our fellowship with God. But simply, confession of sins is the opposite of being unconcerned or unrealistic. Confession of sins means recognizing that we regularly act like a jerk toward God. We break our relationship with Him, our fellowship with Him in specific ways. And those things need the cleansing power of Calvary to restore us to a right relationship with Him. So we come humbly to God, admitting our sin, agreeing with Him about our sin, claiming His forgiveness and cleansing that we might go walk in the light and not keep stumbling around in the darkness. And if we do that, verse 9 tells us there's an amazing result. God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And I am supposed to leave that faithful part and talk about it next week, but I don't know if I can stand to do that. Oh, that word has meant so much to me this week. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. You ever thought about that? You never came home after another affair. And God said, all right, that time, that's the straw that broke the camel's back. You're done. And you've come home after a lot of affairs. Haven't you? Oh, they might have been little affairs. They might not have been things that people think are big sins and a big deal. But you've come back knocking to your father's house after a lot of affairs. And God has never once been unfaithful to His covenant promises to you. Every time the steadfast love of the Lord has not ceased. His mercies have been new every morning. So what does Jeremiah finish with? Great is your faithfulness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. And because of Jesus, He can be just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But first, we've got to face this question. Are you lazy about holiness? Are you unconcerned? Are you unrealistic? I know, none of us want to say, okay, John talks about deceived people, but that's not any of us, right? Other Christians get deceived, but all of us are fine. Right. Right. Could it be you? You're pretty confident in your relationship with God. You haven't had too much concern. But maybe you've been deceived. Maybe it wasn't true. Maybe your relationship with God is actually a big mess. And today God is cutting through the fog of your wrong thinking and your rationalizations, and you're starting to get a glimpse of your own heart. It's like you're right on the edge of the light and you're starting to see. And right now, you got a choice to make. You can turn around and book it right back into the darkness. Or you can step into the light, and what you'll find is as soon as you step into the light, the ugly stuff is forgiven. It's cleansed. How about that? I don't want to step in the light because then I'll see it. Yeah, but that's the place where it goes. So what are you going to do? You're right there on the edge. James says you can turn away from the mirror pretending like you didn't see anything. You could do that today. You could walk out of here and it's just like you just got a glimpse of yourself in the mirror, but now you just turn right around and walk away. But you know what word James uses? He says if you do that, you are deluded. You're walking further into delusion. You're headed into deeper darkness and deception. If you go back to comparing yourself with other people, or pridefully insisting that you don't sin much, or comforting yourself that you only commit little sins, or assuming that your sins aren't serious enough to need this confession and repentance stuff, if you go back to one of those rationalizations, you're just going back into deeper delusion. You're deceived. So come to the light. Embrace that light. It hurts. It's humbling. It's not fun to confess our sins and turn from them. But this is the way to live, right? This is living. That's John's point. You only really live when you're in fellowship with God. Do you really want to keep stumbling around in the darkness? The light of the world has come, and He loves you. And He loves you enough that today He's shining the light in your heart, and He's saying, you unconcerned person, look, your sins need forgiveness and cleansing. And you unrealistic person, you've got sins that need forgiveness and cleansing. Your relationship's broken with me. Come on. I am faithful to cleanse and forgive because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You could go deeper into delusion, or today could be the beginning of revival in your heart. What are you going to do about the light as it shines on you? Will you bow your heads together and let's pray? What is God shining His light on in your heart? Is it one of those attitudes? Is it specific sin? What is it that God's shining the light on today? And what are you going to do about that? Right now, in these moments, and in the moments when this service ends, you will set your direction back into delusion or toward revival and into the light where there's cleansing and forgiveness and joy and real life. Which way are you going to go? I'm going to pray in just a minute, and I'm going to pray for God's grace for our hearts, that we would embrace the light, embrace that humbling, even if it hurts and it's hard, but that we would come to Him and live as we confess our sins. I'm going to pray for God's grace, but right now in your heart, you may need to make a determination before God that you're going to come to Him, that you're going to start dealing with sin, that you're going to stop taking it for granted and take it lightly. And frankly, you may need to go to somebody at the end of this service. You know that if the service ends and you just start talking about football with somebody else, you're just going to walk away from the mirror. Listen, if that's a danger when this service ends, you go find somebody that you know will challenge your heart and say, listen, will you pray with me? I need God to do a work in my heart. Father, I pray right now for Your grace. I pray for Your grace to strengthen our hearts with the courage to step into the light. Strengthen our hearts with the knowledge of Your love for us. Turn our hearts in joy to Your faithfulness to forgive. Turn our hearts to the full payment of Christ at Calvary. Oh God, give us humility. The broken, contrite spirit, our pride right now rages and says, no, root out that pride and give us a humility to deal with sins. Father, give someone here today the courage to go to somebody else and say, I need help. Let's pray. For Your own sake, Father, we pray all these things and ask that this work would continue in my heart and in the heart of this church family as we continue through this letter. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.